Well, hello there. Welcome to episode 346 of the new LifeSpring Family Audio Bible, the podcast that helps you achieve consistency in reading the Bible. My name is Steve Webb, and I'm your host. We're reading through the Bible, and we're doing it on three tracks. Track one is the Old Testament, track two is the New Testament, and track three is the books of poetry and wisdom. Each day we read from one of those tracks, and each week I choose a different translation of the Bible to read. This is a track two day, which brings us back to Hebrews. We'll hear more about Melchizedek today, and this week we're reading from the New Living Translation. Let's begin. Hebrews chapter 7. This Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem, and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means King of Justice, and King of Salem means King of Peace. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Now the law of Moses required that the priests, who are descendants of Levi, must collect a tenth from the rest of the people of Israel, who are also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. And without a question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who was blessed. The priests who collect tithes are men who die, so Melchizedek is greater than they are, because we are told that he lives on. In addition, we might even say that these Levites, the ones who collect the tithe, paid a tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor Abraham paid a tithe to him. For although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. So if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood, with a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron? And if the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it, for the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe, whose members have never served at the altar as priests. What I mean is, our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. This change has been made very clear, since a different priest, who is like Melchizedek, has appeared. Jesus became a priest, not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope, through which we draw nearer to God. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath, but there was an oath regarding Jesus. For God said to him, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able, once and forever, to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need, because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his Son with an oath, and his Son has been made the perfect high priest forever. Hebrews chapter 8. Here is the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there already are priests who offer the gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: "Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain." But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. May God bless the reading of his word. When we were in the book of Hebrews last time, I told you that I'd talk more about Melchizedek today. There is actually a lot to say about him and his significance, and our time here is short, so I'll link to a really good article in the show notes at 346.lifespringmedia.com if you'd like to learn more about him after the show today. But in our limited time, I'll say that Melchizedek is a bit of a mystery man. As it's said in chapter 7, we really don't know anything about his genealogy. Verse 3 tells us, "There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end to his life." Well, that's kind of strange, especially for those times when genealogies were kept in great detail because it was important to know what tribe of Israel a person was from. We're told that his name means King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Well, now we're beginning to see that Melchizedek prefigured or foreshadowed Jesus, because these are titles that he holds. We're told that the priesthood of Melchizedek was perpetual. It never ended. Also, the author goes into great detail as to why he, Melchizedek, was greater than Adam, and therefore greater than Levi. And this is important when we remember who the primary audience of this book is: the Hebrew people, or Jews. To them, the law was paramount. Establishing that the priesthood of Melchizedek was superior to the Levitical priesthood was key, since the object of this book is to help the Jews to understand that the priesthood of Jesus supersedes the old law, or old covenant. Why is that important? Because the old law was not able to bring man into perfection or righteousness before God. The old law could only put a band-aid on the wounds caused by sin. Only the new covenant, with Jesus as our great high priest, can do that. By the way, it might be helpful here to give a brief definition of the word priest. A priest is a person who intercedes for man to God. Being sinful, we are unable to approach a perfect and holy God. We must have, as it were, a representative who takes our case to God. Jesus, having been a man and having lived a sinless life, is qualified to do just that. And if we are his, when we are in relationship with Jesus, we approach God the Father through Jesus. He is our mediator. He is our representative. He is our priest. Without him, we have no standing before God. Now, I quickly want to mention what God said near the end of chapter 8. He said, "The day is coming when I will make a new covenant." And then at the end of his statement, he said, "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." My goodness, what a marvelous promise! I will never again remember their sins. When we are in a relationship with Jesus, when He is our great high priest, God forgives our sins and they are never again remembered. Once we ask for forgiveness, God forgets that we ever sinned. If we go back to Him again because we remember them and ask for forgiveness again for the same sin, God says, "What are you talking about?" The enemy likes to bring up our past to us all the time. "Remember the time that you did this? What about the time you did that? You can't serve God. You stole. You committed adultery. You lied. You cheated." And on and on and on. If you've confessed your sins to God and asked forgiveness, all of that stuff is gone, done away with. Jesus paid the price for those sins on the cross, and God has forgotten them. If you think you can't come to God because you're not good enough, you're right. But you can come to God through Jesus. And when you do that, God sees you as perfect and righteous and holy. You can come to God just as you are, and He will make you a new person, a bit at a time, in His time. What do you think? If you'd like to leave a comment or a word of encouragement, email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com or leave a comment on the show notes page at 346.lifespringmedia.com or tweet me at @_SteveWebb_#LifespringMedia. Be sure you're subscribed to the Lifespring Family Audio Bible in your favorite podcast app, iTunes, Stitcher, whatever. This is a daily Monday through Friday show, and I hope you'll not want to miss an episode. Tomorrow we're on track 3, which takes us back to the book of Job, and we'll finally hear from Job's so far silent friend. Until then, may God bless you richly. I'm Steve Webb. Thanks for being here. Bye.